I'll do it for 149.
All right, now Galatians chapter 4. A wild crew. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. As we, like I said, as we finished last time, we were talking about, and he referred to Abraham, and he talked about the difference between bondage and freedom. He talked about the difference between the two sons of Abraham, the one according to the flesh and the one according to promise. So Ishmael is a son according to the flesh. Isaac is a son according to promise. Once again, what happened was, and it's such a great picture, for us even as Christian. Too many people think being a Christian is trusting Jesus as your Savior and then going out and doing the best you can in your own strength to do what's right. That is not biblical Christian faith. That is worldliness. That is carnality. It is not what the Bible calls us to. And Paul uses here the example of Abraham to illustrate that for us. God gave Abraham a promise, right? Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God, and so they decided they would help God out. Key number one, God doesn't need your help. It's not God who needs us, it is we who need God. You've got to remember that. So the promise you have in salvation in Christ Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit who indwells you to empower you and equip you to live the Christian life, God doesn't need your help with any of that. All he needs is your faith and your trust and your obedience as he works his will out in your life. Everybody got that? So even you say, well, obedience is my part or my no, obedience is, I could use the word surrender. Same difference. Obedience simply just means surrender to the Lord. So this wonderful illustration that Paul gives the churches of Galatia here is, it is not the endeavor of our flesh that brings about the promise of God. It is all the work of God toward us. So, again, Abraham and Sarah became impatient. They brought another person into the scenario. The result of that was a son, but it wasn't a son of promise. It was a son of the flesh. And then God never changed his promise with Abraham and Sarah, because later on, what did he do? Sarah was with child, and we have the son that is born, which is Isaac. So I think we finished at verse 26 last week and talked about the Jerusalem from above is free, which is the mother of us all. And notice he says the Jerusalem from above. Now he's drawn this analogy between Sinai, which is the place of what? Sinai is a place of what?
The law.
Thank you. The law. And people thinking that if I keep the law, I'll be right with God. What do we say about the law? The law doesn't make you right with God. It reveals that you're not right with God. Okay? And then he draws the analogy with Jerusalem. And he's really speaking, as he says, the Jerusalem above. But for us, what does Jerusalem represent for us? You know, what's Jerusalem represent for us?
The new Jerusalem.
Well, it is the new Jerusalem. But even when we think about the earthly Jerusalem, what happened there? Just happened. We just celebrated this week. Palm Sunday, resurrection, death, and resurrection. So grace was bestowed to us from Jerusalem. The law came at Sinai. Grace came and salvation came at Jerusalem. You get the picture that he's drawn there. But the real Jerusalem is the Jerusalem from above. That's what he talks about. Which is again the Jerusalem. You can talk about eternal life or the eternal city, which John describes for us in the Book of Revelation. So, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many children than she who has a husband. This is out of the book of Isaiah. And what does this little phrase mean, this little poem, if you will, mean? It literally means, Isaiah is speaking the truth. Once again, that is not our human endeavor that fulfills the things of God. That God brings about what God brings about because he can do that and he's God. He doesn't need our help. Okay? So you can go back to this. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Okay? So God is able to bring forth life when the best endeavors of man cannot bring forth that life. Even though, like what he said, even though there are those who have many children and do a lot of things don't make you right with God. You've all met people who have no genuine faith in Jesus Christ, but we would put them in probably in the category of good people. Benevolent people. People who do good things for other people. What you need to realize, what we all need to realize and understand, that it is not our goodness that makes us right with God. So we can never do enough to make ourselves acceptable to God. Only God could do that. God is able to do that miracle. And that's the point of what he says here. Yeah, if you think about it, the best that we humans can do without Christ is temporal at best. I'm not saying it couldn't be beneficial, and I'm not even saying that lost people could not do something good that benefits mankind. I'm not saying that. Okay? But it by definition, it's limited in scope. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about something that touches eternity. And again, Paul's reminding them that only God can do such things. Man, it's impossible for man to do those things. Okay? So verse 28, he's going to continue this thought. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So as Isaac is a, here's the point. As Isaac is a miracle of God, it was not possible for barren Sarah to have a child. Everybody got that? God had to do a miracle. So Isaac, the son of promise, is a miracle from God. And now what does Paul say? You and I, as the children of God, we too are miracles. Do you realize you're a miracle of God? I see Christian people many times just get down on themselves all the time. And think, well, I'm not worth anything, or I'm not good. Or, you know, we do that sometimes. Always remember, you are a miracle of God. You are. And that's something quite special, I would think, don't you? Mm-hmm. You know, that God has saved you, that God has redeemed you, and that he calls you his child. And I know it's hard sometimes, because sometimes in this world we get no validation from other people, but I'm hoping as Christians we can understand that God always sees you as his child. God always loves you. God always sees you as something wonderful and special. That's an incredible thing that God has done for us. And that's what Paul says. We brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. Just as much as the existence of Isaac was a miracle, the existence of you and I as children of God, the forgiven of God, the followers of God, we too are a miracle. Just as much. Mary.
Yeah, I think that we really don't get what it is to be a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away, all things are new. We don't really get what that is to be in Christ. And, you know, a study, if you want to figure out who you really are in Christ, and that's what we lack when we feel oppressed and unworthy and those things. You know, to go through the New Testament and read all the phrases that say in Christ, who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
Lesson.
Yeah, yeah, so much in there. And it really is the point, it is the point of who we are now that we are the redeemed. And I think a lot of Christians never take time to understand, this is who I am in Christ. And it really is a miracle of God. Your redemption is a miracle of God. Who you are now, your identity now, is a miracle of God. And Paul says, just as much as we look at Isaac and go, oh, wow, what a wonderful story. What a great act of God. What a miracle of God is this 90-year-old woman is with child. Not possible. Okay? Well, just as that's not possible for man to do, our salvation is not possible for man to do. It is a miracle of God. That's what Paul wants us to know here. It is very, I hope you see it's something very special to be a child of God. You know, it really is. And you say, well, you know, I always go back to remind people, we're not saved because we're worthy of his salvation. We're not saved because we're good enough. We're saved by his grace. But because we are saved by his grace, he brings us into his family. And it's something very special to be a part of the family of God. Verse 29. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Oh, ooh. You might slide right by this and not see that he, once again, if I can put it this way, took a swipe at the Judaizers. And I guarantee you they didn't miss it. We may miss it today because we don't have to face this so much. But I guarantee you they did not miss it there. Because what he said was, you know what, it is always the place of those who are of the flesh to attack that which is of the spirit. And so you have even the prophecy of Ishmael and Isaac. What did it say that they would always be? At odds with each other. Till today, it remains the same. Okay? All right? But also, in this day, Paul is trying to say the Judaizers are coming into the church and these men who are actually led by the flesh are at odds with those who are being led by the Spirit. And even today, folks, it remains the same. That battle continues. There are those who are religious-minded in their nature. Everything for them is about religion. It's about what they can do, what they can produce, how they can prove themselves to be pious and prove themselves to be righteous. And those who understand, once again, that it's by the grace of God, those who are walking by the Spirit. That conflict will always go on. Because here's the truth. The flesh and the spirit cannot live in the same place. It's either of the flesh or it's of the spirit. And when the flesh kicks in, even in our own lives, when the flesh kicks in, we put ourselves in a position to be a place where we're not going to be used of God. We're going to try to take control of that thing. Anybody done that in your walk? And I think sometimes Christians do that out of ignorance because we've never been taught that. We have to be aware, am I being led by the Spirit today? Or am I trying to take the reins again and accomplish in my flesh what I think needs to be done today? It's a constant walk of recognition. Holy Spirit, take control of my life. I want to be led by you. I want to be empowered by you. I want to be used by you. So he says, as it was in that day for Abraham and Sarah, this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, it remains that way. And I would say to you, it's going to remain that day until the end of time. That's just the nature of human beings. That's the nature of why I would say, even said it again Sunday, we are not to be a religious people. We are people who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because religion is at odds with those who have a relationship. It always is at odds. Because one is fleshly. One is trying to reach God by our own endeavors. The other one is a gift from God. The salvation we have. Verse 30 then. Nevertheless, what does the Spirit say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir to the son of the free woman. Sounds kind of hard, but you remember the story. That's what happened. Ishmael and his mother had to leave. And again, it is Paul uses that. Bless you. Paul uses that as an illustration for us that you know what? Once freedom has come, you don't go back into slavery. Everybody remember the study we did in the book of Hebrews? The theme of the whole book. Once freedom has come in Christ Jesus, you don't go back into the old stuff. And that's what he's saying here to us. If you are free, you don't go back into bondage. If Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit, and I just tie this to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, he said, it is needful for you that the Holy Spirit comes. And it is good for you that I'm going to leave you, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do for you what even Jesus would say, me here in the flesh, I could not do for you. So once the Holy Spirit indwells you, don't go back into the flesh. Don't go back into carnality. Don't go back into religion. Walk in who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's when we're free. That's when we're free. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of what? Of the free. That's who we are. That's why Jesus said again in the gospel, those whom the Son set free are free indeed. This is not licentiate. I can't say that word. I'll just say this. This is not license to live any way that we want. But it is freedom from having to perform and trying to be the best you need to be. Now, here's what that means. It means it is freedom to stop trying to perform and do it on your own. And it is freedom to rest in the Holy Spirit and see Him do in you what you could not possibly do on your own. See, again, you don't have to worry too much about the do's and don'ts. When you are genuinely led by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about the do's or don'ts. Where's He always going to lead you? Always. He's always going to lead you into righteousness. Okay? That's the point that He makes here. We are free to walk in righteousness. We are free to experience the presence of Christ in us. We are free to be the children of God and to dwell within that, in that relationship with God. What a great freedom He has given us. What the world cannot see, what they won't see, is that they believe that they are free to do whatever they want. And they don't see that their expression of freedom actually brings bondage. There's no freedom. You understand it. There is no freedom in sin. There is no freedom in sin. Yet that's what the devil wants to tell you when he tempts you. And that's what the world wants everybody. Those Christians down there, they got all this list of do's and don'ts and stuff like this, and they're living miserable lives and stuff. There's a lot of things that are brought on by sin that I just don't want in my life. I don't know about you. You know, there's a lot of misery that comes. You know, you don't believe me? Look out there. You know, they think they're free, and they're in misery and bondage. The only truth, you know, you think about this. How are you able to lay down at night and just rest in the peace of God? What a wonderful thing that we get to have. I can lay down at night knowing I'm in His hands. And what about when I goof up? Once again, I have the assurance that He has already forgiven me. And I have the Holy Spirit who indwells me and says, Tony, you goofed up. So let's work on that. Or let me work on that in you. And if you'll trust me, I'll give you victory over that. I'll give you strength over that. It's a wonderful thing when you realize you're actually in a relationship with God. And He is intimately involved in every area of your life. And all that He asks for us is to be, I'm going to say it this way, to be responsive to His presence and who He is. And when we're responsive to His presence and who He is in our life, He'll bring about righteousness. And it won't seem like bondage. It'll be what it is. It'll be freedom. Okay. Questions or comments? Maxie, please.
You would all imply, I think you did, but that we need to make a quick confession too. You know, keep a short account with the Lord.
Oh, yes.
Admit that we goofed up and so forth, and ask Him to forgive us. And
right. And I think you're exactly right. When we have an intention to walk in the Spirit, I think that account, as you said, that short account will always remain short. When we want to do it in our own flesh, we walk. I'm gonna do my best today, and we ignore the presence of the Holy Spirit. That can get rather long. But I think that's right. Keep that short account. Because how quickly do we go into flesh sometimes? More quickly than we want to. So to be able to be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He says, "Whoop, come on back," and say, "Okay, I'm coming back." And that's a confession part that you're talking about. Yes, I'm coming back. I see what you're saying. I'm coming back. Anybody else? All right, let's go on to the fifth chapter then. Fifth chapter. He's going to talk about our position of liberty, okay? But he's also going to talk about something that we need to be aware of, and I might even say to do. And he begins with a little command for us. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again to the yoke with the yoke of bondage. Here is a command that the apostle gives us. Don't go back there. And this the way this is phrased by the Apostle Paul, this is not just a suggestion, this is a command. Stand fast, okay? Or you might put it here, hold fast to who you are now in Christ Jesus. And let me say this, don't let your own flesh lead you away. Don't let some religionists come along and convince you to go back in that way. I know people in this community that some of them actually used to come to this church, and they've been pretty much in every church, and who have gone back, and they believe they've gone back in the way of the Old Testament. And they believe that they're keeping the dietary laws and keeping the laws and stuff like this. And they actually say that we in a church teach contrary to God because we don't teach all those old laws and stuff and require people to keep them in the way that they did in the Old Testament and stuff. This is a movement that's happening to a lot of people. A lot of people, it's no different than what Paul was dealing with at that day. The thought to draw people back into that and say, you want to be right with God? The only way you can be right with God is to keep the laws, to keep the dietary requirements, to keep the Sabbath, to do all of these things. And yet, Paul makes it very clear that that's not the way at all. And so, my point is this. When people come along and say, listen, you evangelicals, you New Testament Christians, you need to understand, you need to go back to these things and keep these things, or you cannot be right, made right with God. That's not a true teaching. It's a false teaching. The only way to be made right with God is through Christ Jesus. Amen. And many of these people that have gone back to that thing ignore Christ for the most part and talk about, again, their ability to keep the laws, to keep the Sabbath, to keep all of these things. It's kind of sad, particularly when you're talking about people who had one time claimed to be Christians, which, again, is not so much different than what Paul's speaking of here, and not so much different than what the Jewish people did. So the writer of Hebrews wrote that book to say, come on, don't go back there. Erica.
So if somebody tries to get you to go back, you say that that's the old, and Christ died on the cross to make it new.
Pretty much.
It's changed because of him.
Right. And they say, well, so you don't think the Old Testament... The point of this is, we got to go back to the purpose of the Old Testament law. And there's some people who will never get this, unfortunately. They think the purpose of the Old Testament law was to make themselves right with God by keeping the law. And we've talked about this before. What the purpose of the Old Testament law was to do two things. One, to reveal the righteousness of God, who is perfectly righteous and holy, which included the righteousness of Christ Jesus, right? But the second thing the Old Testament law does is reveal that we're unrighteous. And the law could never make us right. By the way, these people who are going back in that way, they don't like the Apostle Paul. Isn't it funny that the Pharisee of Pharisees is the least liked of those people who want to go back into, even today? Well, Paul, what? Jesus never said that. Paul said that. It irritates me when people say that. You're a Bible believer? Well, yeah, I'm a Bible. No, you're not a Bible believer. If you're gonna draw this false dichotomy between Jesus and Paul, then you're not a Bible believer. Either the Bible is inspired or it's not inspired. You can't pick and choose. I like Paul or I like Peter. I like Jesus. I'm only going with what Jesus said. And there are those Jesus-only people. They say, we only go by the red letter, whatever Jesus said. You know? And so they hate these people, modern-day Judaizers, hate Paul because Paul says this. You know, the law was given there as our teacher. It doesn't make us right. It reveals what we are. And then when we come to that place where we understand under the work of the Holy Spirit where we are according to the law, then what does it do? It drives us to Jesus. It moves us to Jesus. Because we can only be made right by Jesus. Again, end of chapter 4. It's not Sinai that makes us right. It's Jerusalem that makes us right. It's not the son of the flesh that makes us right. It's the son of promise that makes us right. So we don't deny the holiness, the righteousness, the purity of God's law. But we look at it and say, listen, the reason it was given is to show us what we are. It cannot make us right. And again, what does he say? Don't go back to that once you're in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So go ahead. Yes.
So would it be right to say that that particular group of people have misconstrued the scripture that Jesus would have said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it?
Right. Yes. Okay. Yeah. I think that's exactly right. So, to me, it goes back to the Judaizers. I've got to help Jesus with this. Okay. And some people, when I say it, say, well, so you don't think we ought to do this or do that? Or, of course I think we ought to live right. Of course I think we ought to not commit adultery and not lie, not steal. I mean, I think, of course, all those things are true. But I never could keep those things in myself. That's why I need Jesus. I need the one who kept those things perfectly. And I need the Holy Spirit in me that I might walk that path of righteousness. Again, even as Christian, not because I decide I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to lie anymore. No, because I don't have the strength in me to keep from sinning on my own, even as a Christian. Only the Holy Spirit in me can overcome sin. That's why I must be submitted to the Holy Spirit every day. And we don't go back, and Paul says this in the writer of Hebrews, we don't go back to the shadow of things once we have the real thing. That's why when people say, well, why don't we keep the Sabbath? Because we have the Sabbath. We rest in Hebrews chapter 4. We rest in Jesus, who is our Sabbath, every day. Every day. Well, does that mean we don't need a day of rest? Of course we need a day of rest. Okay? But the Christian church doesn't have a Sabbath. Unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Or this group that again, preaches the Sabbath and stuff again. Okay? Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. I know you've probably heard that been taught before. But Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Sunday is always, in the Scripture, the first day of the week. And we meet and we gather and we worship on that day in celebration of what we met Sunday in celebration of. We don't meet one time a year to celebrate the resurrection. We meet every day, every week to celebrate the resurrection. But the Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's always the first day of the week. It's always the first day of the week. All right, so stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Okay, so I could put it this way. Then how do we stand fast? We stand fast in Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying. You stand fast in Christ. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that which merely brings bondage. But stand in Christ. That's where your freedom is. And again, that's a decision you and I make every day. Am I going to be led by the Spirit? Am I going to be led by the flesh? Make that every day, several times a day. We make that determination. So if you want to say, well, what's our part? Our part is that place of surrendering to the Holy Spirit in our life. That's our part. And it's a continual response to what God has called us to. And again, I understand we can't even make that response except the Holy Spirit allows us to do it. But we as Christians have to make that daily determination. I hate that term, determination, but that response. Okay? In other words, we can never go it on our own.
Pastor?
Yes.
Why do you hate that word? I mean, we have to make a decision, and that's...
Well, I think... What decision I was saying, I was going to say determination.
And they're kind of synonymous.
Yeah. Well, I just think sometimes the connotation of determination for me is I am determined to do this rather than I am surrendered to him. And I guess, yeah, they could be kind of synonymous, but one seems a little bit more me doing it rather than me recognizing that he needs to do it in me. That's just me.
Okay.
So, all right, verse 2 then. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, what's he saying here? Is he saying that if you become circumcised, you lost your salvation? No. What he's saying is, it's almost treating Jesus with some disdain. it's almost doing this, teaching what some churches teach. It's Jesus plus something else. So I think when someone says it's Jesus plus baptism, they add to it. Because I think it's Jesus and Jesus only. Salvation is Jesus and Jesus only. Okay? Our walk is led by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what place is baptism? Baptism is a matter of obedience to the one who has Jesus. It is not a way to get to Jesus. So when you start teaching people, as you're going to talk about here, again, we don't deal with circumcision so much. So the closest correlation in the New Testament church would be baptism. So if someone said, I have to be baptized to be saved, you've got some real biblical issues there. Now, can some people have their theology wrong on baptism and still be saved? Yeah, they could. They could. But the point that baptism adds nothing to your salvation. It adds nothing to it. And again, I'm not slamming water baptism. I'm not saying it's wrong. I think we need, it's a matter of obedience. But we don't baptize lost people to be saved. We baptize saved people because they are saved. Two different ways completely to look at it and stuff. So if you're going to, the point that he's saying here is if you're going to add anything to Jesus, then basically what you're saying is Jesus is not enough. Jesus will profit you nothing. When you add to Jesus, your declaration is Jesus in who he is and what he did for us is not enough. I need something else. I need baptism. I need the Lord's Supper. I need church membership. I need, and again, none of those things are wrong. Just like the Old Testament law is not wrong. But the wrong application will leave you wanting. And that's exactly what he's saying here. If you say, I need Jesus plus all these things, then your declaration, your testimony is Jesus is not enough. Our first, primary, and foremost testimony ought to be, it's just Jesus. Then in Jesus, I follow the leadership of his Holy Spirit to follow him in baptism, to join in communion, to join a body of believers, to share the good news, to minister to people who are in need, to take care of the widows and the orphans. All those things that are good things, Paul reminds us, they start with the realization that ultimately, and that what we need is Jesus and Jesus alone. They do not add to our salvation. You can put it this way. They are a result of our salvation. It is the understanding of the book of James, right here again. You show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. James is in no way teaching that faith comes by works, but that works are always a result of genuine biblical faith. Next thing.
That's why I like that verse, and I can't remember where it's from. It says, circumcise your hearts and not your flesh.
Yes.
In other words, cut out the superfluous in your life.
And it starts not on the outward. Again, starts where? In the heart. In the heart. And it has to be made right. Okay. Verse 3. Again, I testify, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Here is the problem with many of these, what I'd call neo-Judaizers today, these new Judaizers, these people that are teaching this and are dragging people down with them and stuff like that. They say, well, we just keep, well, which of the laws are you going to keep? Which are the laws you're going to keep? Well, we keep the Sabbath and we keep some of the dietaries and stuff like that. Well, I noticed that garment you're wearing has two types of cloth on it.
That's one.
You don't have a problem with that tattoo that you or your kid has? I mean, we can go right down the list, guys. You know, so which of the laws are you going to keep? Well, the problem with we humans and legal things, we like to keep the laws we like to keep. And it's true here, too. But what Paul says here, listen, If you're going to choose to say that, and here's the point, it's not just being circumcised, but if you're going to choose to say, if you're going to choose to say, I must be circumcised in order to be right with God, then you must, you put yourself in a position where you must keep all the law. Now, I ask you once again, who can do that? And the answer is, nobody can do that. So what you're doing is you're speaking judgment to, upon yourself by saying these things. That's what Paul's saying here. So these Judaizers were walking around the churches in Paul's day saying, got to do this, got to do that, another thing. Paul's saying, listen, all they're doing is bringing judgment upon you. All they're doing is bringing condemnation back into the body of Christ. All they're doing is bringing defeat and an impossible approach to God back into the church. What do I realize every day? I realize I can't. I hope you realize that. I realize every day I can't. And I got to tell you, sometimes that gets a little bit much for me. I say, Lord, I can't, but I so want to. But every time I say I can't, I also realize that if I keep carrying it a little bit too further, then I become very self-centered and even, you know, aware and self-centered and almost to the place of being pathetic. You know, I can't. So, you know, God, and I forget what he's trying to help me see and all of us see. He knows we can't. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Who can? And Paul's trying to say here, listen, you go back to any of it, you go back to all of it. It's just like what Jesus said earlier when he said, if you're guilty of one part of the law, what part of the law are you guilty of? Well, you're guilty of the whole of the law. If you break the law, you're a lawbreaker. Regardless of what specific law you break, you still are in the category of being a criminal. You know, a felon is a felon is a felon, even if they only did one felony. Okay? So we are guilty of the whole of the law, and the only way to find forgiveness and redemption for our guilt for breaking the law is through Christ Jesus alone. And don't return to that which revealed your guilt. Think about this. Why would you want to remain under that which reveals your guilt rather than remain under the one who declares you innocent? Blaine.
When I was in Tucson, there was someone at our church that is not Jewish, but she wears a tallit. She wears a prayer shawl. And it kind of bothered me when I first saw it and praying about it, not knowing why. And then one Sunday, you know, when I was there and she wore it, and she really is making, she's standing out. Everyone's looking at her. And so I asked her after church why she wears it. And do you understand? And, you know, yeah, she understood each one of those represented the law.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, but we are no longer under this prayer shawl, this tallis. The moment Christ sacrificed himself, it was as though you dipped that in his blood, every single one of those laws, and he put it on as a mantle and died on the cross. He wearing this prayer shawl.
So we don't have to wear it anymore, yeah.
And I said, I respect that you're wanting to pray for the church and all, but you do not have to wear this prayer shawl in order to do that. Because every single one of these had been fulfilled when it was dipped in the blood of Christ. And I think of, you know, you and me.
You probably weren't her favorite person that day. So.
I probably wasn't. But then Easter Sunday when she came, she did not have the prayer shawl on.
Well, you know what? She needed to hear that. And who knows? You know, I see things on TV like, you know, you want to be healthy, you want to be without sickness, well, get the Lord. I mean, they've turned the Lord's Supper into, you know, and all these things. Get your little yarmulke and get your little prayer shawl and, you know, all these things that you can be right with. I'm saying they're making they're marketing Jesus. They're marketing salvation. And it's just so corrupt and so, it's so heartbreaking. But, yeah, I think, you know, I'm not saying we ought to go grab everybody by the throat and tell them. But, you know, when you have an opportunity like that, someone who comes to church, to ask it in that question, why are you wearing that? They may be wearing it in ignorance. Now, they may be wearing it intentionally, but I think sometimes we ought to know that too. So, you know, I had one lady in my two churches ago, that was so long ago, almost 30 years ago. But anyways, she just always upset, "Pastor, you need to make all these women wear hats." That's what she told me. She came every Sunday with a hat on her head. "You need to make these women, they need to be submissive." And I said, "Well, they need to be submissive to their own husbands." "Well, they need to be submissive to you too. You're the spiritual authority of the church, and they need to have hats on and stuff." I said, "Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that that's what's necessary?" She said, "Yeah, Pastor, we need to be doing it." I said, "Well, next Sunday, you can't come with that little beanie you have on your head." She said, "Well, what are you talking about?" I said, "Paul wasn't talking about that cute little hat you wear every Sunday. He was talking about a head covering. So next Sunday, I expect your head to be completely covered." Yeah, her eyes got big. "I'm not wearing that thing over my head." So, "You're the one that said you had to go back to that."
Yeah.
"It has nothing to do with your hat." Now, I don't have any problem. Listen to me. I have no problem with a woman who feels like she wants to wear a hat for a head covering when it comes to her. There's a lot of people that do that. So I have no problem with that. I have all the problem in the world with them telling everybody else they need to do that.
Yeah.
Okay. So I told her she needed to have her head covered. She never did. Matter of fact, she quit coming. So I don't know. I guess my spiritual authority wasn't as great as she said it was. But you know, it's a funny thing that we do. You know, again, she could not see that little cute hat she wore on Sunday had nothing to do with what Paul was saying about having your head covered there. And if that was a requirement in the church, then most of our women would look more like Middle Eastern women than they would look like American women with little hats on their head. That's the reality of it. That was the head covering. And it's still practiced over there today, as you're aware of. And there are even some churches over there that still practice it. Talk about Christian churches that practice that. Anyway, so going back to the whole of this, and Paul, now look at how powerful Paul says this. Verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Now, again, don't carry this so far to say that he's saying they lost their salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is they have separated themselves from who they are in Christ. And later on, I believe it's Peter who says, and these literally are the most miserable Christians on the face of the earth. Those who have estranged themselves from Christ are the most miserable Christians. Legalists in the church are the most miserable people. Have you noticed that yet? They really are. Nothing makes them happy. They're not happy about anything. Nobody else. And nobody measures up. You know? Legalists in the church are the worst. Okay? And that's what he's actually saying here. These people have estranged themselves from Christ because they think that somehow they can be justified by the law. Now, by the way, that group that's in Fountain Hills that are going back to this thing, they do not like that verse. I guarantee you they do not like that verse. And when I've talked to a couple of them, I've given them this verse right here, their response always is, "Well, that's Paul." And? That's Paul. And you know, is it, you know, so now you move to a place where you have determined for yourself what is and isn't scripture. So no longer is it. Here's the point, folks. They want to say, "Well, I hold the Torah or the Tanakh, and I hold those things as my authority, but I don't hold the New Testament as my authority." Well, what they're saying to you is they don't hold the scripture as their authority. That's what you need to understand. You cannot properly understand the Old Testament without relating it to the New Testament. Nor can you understand the New Testament without relating it to the Old Testament. That's why we teach the whole counsel of God here. And those who want to just say, "I'm only a New Testament Christian, I don't have nothing to do with that Old Testament stuff," then they don't hold the scriptures true.
2 Timothy
3. Right. And you know what they would say on that? Well, that's where it says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, correction, that the person of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what they say? He's only referring to the Old Testament there, because he didn't have the New Testament at that time. That's what they would say. They're wrong, but that's what they would say. And I always love it when they would say, "And Paul said that," and they refer to it. "So now you believe what Paul said, huh?" So now you believe Paul. Because he says something you like. Alright? So, you know, by the way, the Methodist pastor despises Paul. He does not believe Paul is inspired at all. And he corrects Paul all the time. Well, Paul didn't really say this, or didn't mean this, didn't write this. And I disdain false teachers. I do. I've had to deal with that with the Lord. Lord, is it right for me to hate this? And you know, the Bible talks about even hating the garments that they wear. I'm not talking about people lost in false teaching. We ought to have pity for them. We ought to pull them out of the fire. We ought to pray for them and stuff. But a false teacher is a whole other category, folks. Because they are leading, they're dealing with precious souls and leading precious souls away from the Lord. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. All right, verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? By faith. Which is our continual response to what God is doing in our life. And you could even tie this into the understanding what we talked about with salvation. I am righteous. I am being made righteous. And I will be ultimately righteous. It is a work in progress. That is our sanctification, is a work in progress. Our justification is done. Our sanctification is a work in progress. Our glorification is coming for us someday. So the Holy Spirit continues to work in us to bring this about. So who brings this about? The Holy Spirit. Well, does the Bible have any role to play in this? Of course it does. But the Bible properly read, understood, and comprehended and applied. Not going back and just picking out the parts that you want. Okay? So we continue. I love it. We continually and eagerly wait to see what the Holy Spirit's going to do in our life today. And tomorrow. And next week. How's he going to make me more like Jesus in the days ahead? What work is he going to do in my life? How is he going to bring me to that place? That's what he talks about there. But notice there, who does it? The Spirit does it. The Spirit brought you to salvation. It is the Spirit that does the work of sanctification. In other words, even we don't make ourselves more right with God by the good things we do, even as Christians. Did you get what I just said? I hope you did. Even we as Christians don't make ourselves more right with God with the good things we do. It is the Holy Spirit working in us that continues to mature us and grow us in Christ Jesus. And once again, the result of his work in us will be the good works that are produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not a slam of good works. It's not even a slam of works. Works are wonderful when they're the result of the Holy Spirit working in us. Not us, not we trying to somehow gain God's approval or make him happy or accomplish things for him. It really is, if you think about it. A performance-based Christianity is a very, it's a frustrating experience. Who can measure up? Verse 6, and we're going to close with this verse. They said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Isn't that a wonderful little phrase there? Faith working through love. And notice that he ties those two things together, and it really is important. Because in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, what did he teach us? If I had the faith to move mountains, but I do not love, it's nothing. Faith working through love. Jesus said, this is how people will know you are my followers, if you have love for one another. But it's never faith separated from love. It's always faith and love tied together. Okay? But what does he say at the first part of that verse? He said, in Christ Jesus, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, basically it doesn't matter. Or it doesn't add anything to your position in Christ Jesus. Now again, we don't deal with circumcision so much in the church, but we could say the same thing about water baptism. Either you are fully made right with God in Christ Jesus, or you're not. Or you're not. So when we tell people, you must be baptized, be right with God in Christ Jesus, we're telling them incorrectly. But when we share with them, you have a wonderful opportunity to testify to your faith in God through water baptism and in obedience to what Christ is at, what your Lord has asked you to do. That's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't make them any more right with God in Christ Jesus. They were made right with God in Christ Jesus alone. Remember this. How do you evaluate if someone's teaching you the properly when it comes to this matter of truth? If you walk away thinking it's Jesus plus anything, they're in error. If you walk away with the realization it's just Jesus, then that's good stuff. Okay, questions or comments before we close out?
Yes.